You good men. Jesus had 12. One of them betrayed him. After he resurrected to heaven, and the apostles were preaching the gospel, we find a place in the Bible where people talking about him said, these that have turned the world upside down. Just 11 of them. He just needs a few good men. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and see if the demons are out of our sound system. Are we okay there? They showed up again in Sunday school. That's okay. They can go on back to hell. We're going to go on anyway. Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, while you're finding your place, I came across this testimony. Some of us are getting a little older, so we'll identify with this. I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer, and diabetes. I'm half blind, can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine, take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts, have bouts with dementia, have poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and feet anymore, can't remember if I'm 85 or 92, have lost all my friends. Thank God I still have my Florida driver's license. Amen. And then I came across, this, you know, kind of really got to my heart. I identified with it. We've heard of the serenity prayer. I found the senility prayer. Grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway. The good fortune to run into the ones I do. And the eyesight to tell the difference. This getting old's tough. Amen. But thank God for the privilege. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at just a couple of verses here. We're going to begin with verse 23. Very familiar passage. We read it just about every time we have Lord's Supper. Paul writing here, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he given thanks, he brake it, said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Father, it's Memorial Day weekend, and how very thankful we are, again, for those who have served our country, those who have sacrificed life and limb for the freedoms of this great nation. And Lord, today, we stand where we stand, we do what we do, because some people were willing to fight and pay the price. Help us never to get over that. Help us never to forget the price of the freedoms that we enjoy. And then this morning we pray that you would help us to see the truths of the Scriptures as we look to one who paid the supreme price for us. As we look to Jesus Christ, who made the greatest sacrifice a man could ever make for us. I pray for any here who have never trusted Christ as their Savior to see the need to receive Him today. And I pray for every one of us that are saved, that we would appreciate so much more what Jesus has done for us. And that we would yield ourselves to Him, for service to Him. That we would want to be one of those few good men that He would want us to be used. accomplish His work, His will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Lest We Forget. And of course, we don't ever want to forget the price paid for our freedoms. In April 1863, in Columbus, Mississippi, after decorating the graves of her two sons, who died representing their beloved Southland, an elderly woman then walked over to two mounds of dirt at the corner of the cemetery to place a memorial of flowers there as well. When she did that, her friend shouted, "What are you doing? Those are the graves of two Union soldiers." Softly, that compassionate mother said, "I know. I know also that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do for ours." That loving deed is said to have set in motion our celebration that we know as Memorial Day. The custom of placing flowers on the graves of the war dead began on May 5, 1866 in Waterloo, New York. Waterloo then has been recognized by Congress as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. In 1868, General John A. Logan, the President of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May 30th would be a day to decorate with flowers the graves of the comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Of course, he's talking about the Civil War. Then after World War I, the day was set aside to honor all the American wars and those who died in those wars. Now, having a day dedicated to the memory of those who risked their lives or gave their lives to defend our nation is certainly altogether proper and appropriate. We as a nation and as individuals must never forget the great price others have paid to protect the freedoms we enjoy today. Think of the numbers of those who died defending America in her wars. Revolutionary War, 25,324. Civil War, 625,000 Americans. World War I, 116,710. World War II, 407,316. As I give these numbers, think in your mind about a body bag represented by each one. Think about a family who the remains are sent to, or who has to stand over a grave. Korean War, 54,546. Vietnam War, 58,098. First Gulf War, 293. The Iraq War, 4,477 and counting. The war in Afghanistan, 1,803 and counting. If you add up the total of all the wars America has fought in, 1,529,230 Americans have died in combat and fighting for America. 1.5 million people. They gave their lives for us. Because of what they did, we're here. Had it not been for them, we could still be drinking tea with the British. We could be a divided nation. The southern states of America and the northern states of America. We could be under German rule, Japanese rule. We could have more acts of terrorism taking place right in our own country. We must never forget their sacrifice for us. Now, this morning in our text, we read about Jesus' sacrifice. We find Jesus having that Last Supper. By the way, if you go over to Luke chapter 2, you'll see, or chapter 22, Jesus again at the Last Supper saying the words we're going to look at. That Last Supper, he's eating with his disciples, and Paul reminds us of what happened there, how he took the bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me." And how he took the cup and did the same thing. He said, "Take, drink, this do in remembrance of me." We must never forget the price paid for our salvation. Today we honor our war dead, those who gave their lives for us. But this morning I want to focus on our need to remember every day, not just one day a year, every day, the sacrifice Jesus has made for us. See, here's the fact. You listen to me? For the believer, every day ought to be a memorial day. Every day ought to be a day in which we remember what Jesus did for us, lest we forget, lest we lose sight, lest we lose the value of the salvation he purchased for us. Lest we forget. What's doing that? Connection in the wireless. All right, we'll work around it. You looking? Only two defining forces have ever offered to die for you. Jesus Christ and the American soldier. One died for your soul. The other died for your freedom. By the way, that was posted on a military base. This morning we want to be reminded lest we forget. And this morning I want you to know we must first of all remember the person of Christ. Heaven to a child, to a young man, to the Savior, walking this earth, doing the miracle, the dove descending on him. We need to remember the person of Christ. His appearing. 1 Timothy, we're told this, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, the phrase "God was manifest in the flesh" reminds us of one of the greatest events and most important events in human history. It reminds us of that instant, that moment when the Creator, God Himself, stepped out of eternity and into time and came into this world as a human baby. God, some 2,000 years ago, came to earth and robed himself in human flesh. See, we need to never forget that he left heaven's glories to come here. He came, leaving his home in heaven. We say that lightly, but think about this. He left heaven from where he had been for all eternity. Jesus is eternal. He had been there from all eternity. And suddenly it's time. When the fullness of time was come, the Bible says. And he stepped out of heaven and stepped down to this earth. His home in heaven was a place of perfection. You ever think about what he left? We think about how often we're going to go there and what a wonderful place it is and how anxious we are. Have you ever thought about the fact that he had to leave that to come to this? And he did it. And he did it willingly. He left the place where there was no pain and no sorrow, no suffering and no sin and all. And he came here. Leaving his perfect world to live in a sin-cursed world we call earth. We need to never forget that he did that. And then he left his exalted place in heaven. Think about in heaven how he was exalted and honored and worshipped. And yet he was willing to leave that all behind to enter this sin-cursed and sin-filled world. Jesus left a place where he was exalted to come to a place where he is rejected. Even those who longed for his appearing were told rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The ones who for years had begged God to send him when he came wouldn't receive him. In heaven he was exalted, on earth he was ridiculed, mocked, and killed. And then we need to realize that Jesus left heaven and took on human flesh. It's hard for us to even grasp it. That the God of eternity, the God of all creation, would step down from heaven and take on human flesh. The Creator of the universe is now born as a baby, dependent on his mother to care for him, having to grow in stature and knowledge and wisdom. The one who placed the very stars in the heaven now lays in a manger. Here is the King of Glory being born in a stable in an insignificant village somewhere in the Mideast. The only people really aware of what's going on are some shepherds that the angels made an announcement to. King of Glory! You know, one day he's coming back, but he won't be coming that way. He'll come on that horse with the banner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But on this occasion, he came as a babe in a lowly stable, in a little burg, if you will, called Bethlehem. Here's the King of Glory who would now experience pain and hunger and suffering and rejection and thirst and loneliness and all the other problems that are part of the human condition. And he did so willingly so that he might feel our pain and know how to comfort us in our times of trial and trouble. Oh, go over to Hebrews with me. The writer of Hebrews testifies of this very idea of Jesus suffering all that a human being can suffer, when he says there in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, he suffered it all so that he could identify with our suffering. Friend, listen, we suffer many things, but let me tell you, I've had people tell me, well, nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through. That's not true. Jesus has gone through it all and worse than we could ever suffer. And if nobody else in this world can identify with your suffering, he can. And we could come boldly to the throne of grace and find help. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Jesus, we're told in the Bible, is now God with us. Emmanuel. That's what the name means. God with us. God has come on to take on a human form, a human body, and to walk among men. He left heaven. He left the beauties and the wonder and the perfection of heaven to come down here and walk among us as sinners. Oh, and he did it for a purpose. And he did it willingly. By the way, Jesus is not just a great man. Jesus is not just a great prophet. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Listen to me, when those folks knock on your door that had that little satchel and they want to talk to you about Jehovah, first question you ask them, you look them in the eye and you say, before we go any further, I got to ask you one question. Do you believe Jesus is God in the flesh? If they're at all honest with you, they'll say, well, No, we don't really believe that. And then you look right back at him and you say, well, you can just hit the bricks because you just called my Savior a liar because he said over and over again, he is God in the flesh. He and the Father are one. He's not just a great prophet. By the way, if the Mormons come around, you can tell them the same thing. He's not the brother of Lucifer. Say, they believe that? Why don't you read up and find out what they believe? Maybe I'll start teaching a little Sunday school or Wednesday night or something on what they believe. Because they sure don't believe what we believe. And they don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh. But my Bible declares that He is. Amen? We need to remember the person of Christ. That He actually came and literally lived on this earth for 33 and a half years as the perfect human being and died His death on the cross as a criminal without ever having done anything wrong. We need to never forget that. Number two, we need to remember the passion of Christ. He went after the lost sheep. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's His passion. We might just put others is why He came. He didn't come for Him. He came for us. His passion, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3, we know verse 16, how God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How about verse 17? "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." That's His passion. Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." His passion. What was the driving force? What did He come for? What was it all about? His passion. Number one, He came to earth to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And then you jump down to verse 40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's what He came for. To save lost sinners. That's His passion. And we need to never forget why He came. Did He do great miracles while He was here? Absolutely. Did He astound us with this, the different things He did, raising Lazarus from the dead? And absolutely. Is He a great figure in history? Yes, absolutely He is. But His passion, the reason He came, wasn't just to do miracles. Wasn't just to be a great person in history. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to never forget. Father's will is that a way of salvation is going to be made for man. See, from the time of Adam and Eve until the time Christ was resurrected from the grave, sin had interrupted man's fellowship with God. Now, in the Jewish context, God had made a way for the Jews to have a covering for their sin through the blood of bulls and goats and all that thing. But the sin problem was still there. Adam and Eve sinned, and we remember how they were put out of the garden. And now the only way for that sin problem to be taken care of is by the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to kill an animal. For the first time, something had to die. Did you get that? For the first time, death entered into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. An animal had to die. Innocent blood had to be shed to cover them. And God says in His Word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, Only sinless blood could be offered for man's sins. God required sin to be shed, and it could only be sinless blood. Remember in the Old Testament, they didn't offer a human being's blood or a baby's blood or anybody else's blood. They offered the blood of an innocent lamb, a creature that never sinned. They offered sinless blood, so to speak. Now, man's sin has separated him from God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed that mark of holiness that God requires. And so there's a problem. Man and God are separate. There can be no fellowship. There's a big wall of sin between us. But God said it's not going to stay that way because I'm going to make a way. And the Bible says He sent His Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to reconcile God to man. He sent Jesus to make a way for us to be back in fellowship with Him. He sent Jesus to die so we could live. See, Jesus came to take our place. He came to pay the debt that we owe. He came to make it possible for each of us to be back in fellowship with God. But it's only through His shed blood. That's His passion. Listen, friend. Put your name in there. For God so loved to put your name in there, the world. He loved each one of us enough that He made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. He wants to have fellowship with us. But the only way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came to die so we could live. I want to read this little story. Something Paul Harvey offered. Y'all remember Paul Harvey? Here's the rest of the story. It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man. If you've ever been around seagulls, you know. And he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress B-17 became lost and beyond the reach of radio communication. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable. Starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them. And a miracle occurred. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I didn't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the gull. The seagull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. He never forgot. Because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you can see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrowed, slightly bent. His bucket was filled with shrimp to feed the gulls to remember that one, which a day long past, gave itself without a struggle. My friend, there's a picture of what Jesus did for us. The seagull had to die so those men could live. And Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot that sacrifice. Jesus had to die so we could live. Spiritually, we must never forget that sacrifice. We must never forget the person of Christ, the passion of Christ. And then we must never forget the provision of Christ. This is that picture like we have back there. And boy, we see the hellfire all around. And we see there is only one way. Jesus said the way to salvation is narrow. And few find that way. The way to destruction is broad and many find that way. And boy, the masses just fall off right into hell there. Oh my. We need to remember the provision of Christ. John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:10, I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Acts 16:31, for whosoever shall believe it. I'm sorry, that's Romans. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here's the provision of Christ. He's the atonement for the sins of the world. When he went to that cross, he died for the sins of every person. By the way, he didn't just die for the elect. Now, if you're a Calvinist, I just made you very angry. And that's okay, because you need to get your theology right. John declares he died for the sins of the world. The Bible declares that he died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, unsaved, just the elect. He died for the sins of the world. He died so that every man, woman, and child in the world can be saved. Notice I said can. Because the Bible teaches us that those who come to him for salvation will be saved. There's a whosoever will. Nobody is deemed beyond hope. Nobody is turned away. By the way, let me remind you, no one is too vile or too wicked to be saved by Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, there's some pretty wicked people in the world. Yes, there are. But let me remind you, have you heard of the Apostle Paul? Murderer. He was a murderer. He consented unto the death of Christians. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. He persecuted people who would receive Christ and try to follow him. He was the enemy of Christians. Jesus saved him. Turned his life around. He became one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Nobody is too far gone. I thought about Peter. Peter may not have persecuted the church, but he denied the Lord 3 times. And after the resurrection, remember what Peter said? I go fishing. But Jesus saved him and used him. On Pentecost, he preached 3,000 people, got saved. A couple weeks later, he preached again. 5,000 people got saved. Huh? I thought about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? Huh? They crawled up in that sycamore tree, remember? You know, Zacchaeus was a wicked, wicked man. I mean, he was a low-down, dirty, rotten guy. He was a tax collector that ripped his own Jewish people off. Jesus saved him. He told him, today I got to have dinner with you, Zacchaeus. Huh? How about Magdalene? Demon-possessed and a harlot. Jesus cast the demons out of her to save her. She became a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. On and on we could go. Let me tell you something, friend. There is no one too vile. There is no one too wicked. There is no one out of reach if they'll just come to Jesus. Sadly, all who fail to come to Him cannot be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Listen, people say, well, you know, I'm in the Mormon church and I'm believing what they're teaching. You can't get there that way. Well, I'm in the Catholic church and what they're teaching, you can't get there that way. I'm following Muhammad. You can't get there that way. There is only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. And anyone who does not or refuses to come to Him cannot be saved. Look at John chapter 3. I've given you verses 16 and 17. God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Now look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Isn't that good news? Man, if you're saved today, it is. Romans, Paul says, without now there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We will never stand condemned before God if we've come to Christ. But it don't stop there. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but that shows that there's something different coming. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice it doesn't say he's condemned already because he's a dirty, rotten, vile, filthy, wicked sinner. No, it's because he hadn't trusted Christ. It's because he had not believed the gospel message. He's condemned. See, one day we're going to stand before God. I ask people oftentimes, if you had to stand before God today, would He let you into heaven? Oh, I think He would. Why? I'm a good person. I had one tell me just recently, oh, I took care of my wife's kids. I said, okay, I didn't want to go there. I said, but good works won't get you there. We've got to come to Christ and believe on Him. That's the only way of saying it. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Ah, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's so simple. This is the passion of Christ and the provision He's made for us so we can have eternal life. It's so sad that Jesus came and did everything that had to be done for people to be saved. He paid the debt. He went to the cross. He shed His blood. He made the atonement with God. And all a person has to do is come and receive that gift. The Bible calls it a free gift. You know, that's redundant. But it's for emphasis. It's something all we do is receive because God's made it available. And it's through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Those who fail cannot have eternal life. And finally, one more thing we have to remember. His provision. He made a way for us to go to heaven. There is no other way. The promises of Christ. I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but you know, this book is filled with promises. Promises. Some of them, you know, general promises. There's a lot of prophecy just tells us what's going to happen. They're promised. You know Armageddon's going to happen? That's a promise. You know the rapture's going to happen? That's a promise. This book is full of promises. And by the way, there's promises to individuals as God's children. We just need to find them. We just need to claim them. Now, I'm not a name-it-and-claim-it preacher, but there are promises God wants us to claim. But I want you to understand this. We have some promises here. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is a promise from this book. Where's our authority to get saved? Right here. You tell somebody about Jesus that they need to accept Him as their Savior, and they say, well, who says? God says. Well, that's your opinion. No, it's what God says. Well, that's how you interpret it. Okay, you interpret it differently. I've done that. Okay, that's my interpretation. Give me yours. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's that mean to you? Huh? Promises in this book. And friend, we've got some promises and we need to never forget the promises. Promise of salvation. Promise of the rapture. We're looking forward to that. I think it'd be kind of neat for all of a sudden in this mess we're in and all these naysayers and the negative we have to put up with and the bashing we take for the rapture to happen. And they can all look and say, it really did happen. Huh? By the way, if it happens and you're still here, turn the lights out when you leave. Every saved person is gone. That's a promise in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast does it take you to blink your eye? We're gone. The graves will open and we'll be caught up with those who are already in Christ and buried. We'll be caught up together to go to meet Him in the air and we'll get our glorified bodies. Hallelujah. Might have to give up our Florida driver's license. We have the promise of the ultimate defeat of Satan. I love when I read over there in Revelation how he gets cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. Kind of reminds me of Haman. Remember he hung on his own gallows? Amen. He's going to burn in his own fire. Promise of the second coming. By the way, we are pre-tribulation rapturists. And we absolutely believe in an earthly millennial reign of Christ. Pre-millennial. That means we believe He's coming back to set up the kingdom. And it's going to be literal for 1,000 years. He's going to chain the devil in the pit. And for 1,000 years, He's going to rule and reign on this earth. It's going to be interesting to see what Washington, D.C. is then. Huh? These are all promises that we need to remember. Turn that on. Listen. Who did that for you? Who did that for me? Let that burn into your eye and your brain a little bit. So we never forget. It's easy to forget, isn't it? We get so hustle, bustle, busy. We get so wrapped up in our own lives. We forget. And Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. You know why He said that? Because He knew our propensity to forget. Oh, we do that at the Lord's Supper. Listen, friend, every day needs to be Memorial Day. If you're a believer. Remember what He did for us. Lest we forget what He paid for our salvation. Let's bow our heads. Tomorrow, America is going to remember those who paid the supreme price for our freedom. Rightly so. But friend, as believers, every day we need to remember. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. We need to remember His person. He came from heaven and took on this flesh and blood. We need to remember His passion. He did it for us. He did it to save us. We need to remember His provision. He did it and made a way for us now to be reconciled to God and go to heaven when we die and have our sins forgiven. Be back in the right relationship with our Father. We need to remember His promises. There's more to come. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. I wonder how many in this room could testify with the uplifted hand. Preacher, I've been saved. I know it. Not a doubt in my mind. When I die,
I'm going to heaven and I'm thankful for it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. You can put it down. Now let me ask this question. How many in this room could not raise their hand, but you'd say, preacher, I see what Jesus did for me. It's clear to me now. And God is speaking to me this morning. And I need to come to Him and receive Him as my Savior. Right now, if I died, I'm under the condemnation of God, because there's never been a time in my life where I received Christ and accepted Him. Preacher, I want to do that today. God's speaking to my heart. Here's my hand. Would you indicate it with the uplifted hand? I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. I want to pray for you. I can't do that if I don't know who you are. Would you just lift your hand, preacher? I need Jesus today. I'm thankful that He's made a way. I want to accept that way. Here's my hand. I wonder how many Christians who raised their hands said you're saved. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I want to make a commitment to God. I want to live more every day. Reminded of what Jesus did for me. I don't ever want to forget. I want to look back more often and remember the price He paid for me. Here's my hand. And hold it up high. God bless you. I wonder if there's some folks say, preacher, I'm saved. I see what Jesus paid for me, and I know. You know, preacher, I haven't been living for Him like I should. He knows it. I know it. This morning, I want to get it right. I want to get back where I need to be. I'm asking God to help me and forgive me. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. God's speaking to me. I've been away. I want to get back. Let's stand together. What are we singing about?